Aren't you glad it's the last night? I know there are times that you get tired of roaring around the meetings. But we are grateful for what God's done. You know, last night someone was asking afterwards, we were talking about the thing of witnessing, and said, what about witnessing to your family? Do you find it hard to witness to your family, to relatives and people? And I don't know about you, but I think that's the hardest people there is to witness to. But you know, the name of the whole game in the Christian life is relationships. And God has given us, I think, in our family, long-term relationships. So I do not think that there's the panic of you got to do it right now. In other words, there's a danger also of delaying and delaying and delaying until it's too late. But I think God, normally in family relationships, you're going to have those relationships for a long time. And therefore, one of the best ways, I think, to witness in the family is as God begins to change your life, is one thing, they'll begin to see something in the way you respond to them. And I think especially if it's moms and dads and brothers, I've found one of the very best ways to witness is to try to think back through your relationship to them, ways in which you've not responded as you should to them. And many times you can use that as a witness. For example, you can go back to your dad and say, Dad, you know, I've just thought through my growing up years, and I want you to know that I realize that at times in my life I really did not respond to your authority, to your leadership, really as I should have. Now, there's sometimes that you'll need to ask forgiveness and say, I realize I was wrong in doing that. Will you forgive me? There may be other times that you need to approach it from the standpoint of appreciation. Mom, Dad, you know, if it's your dad, your mom, whoever, you know, I know through the years that you were so good in just raising me and allowing me to have the opportunities that I did. And I want you to know I'm deeply grateful for what you've done for me. And you know, in recent years, I guess I've become more aware of that because of my personal relationship with Christ. And because of what He's doing in my life. You know, I really, He's become very real to me, and I'm not sure that would ever happen had it not been for what you did for me in the early years. And so, there are times when you can share from that standpoint, or since I've gotten away from home, or since I moved to Dallas, I've gotten in with a church, and through what some of the people have been that have been helping me, I've really come. Christ has become very meaningful in my life, and I just wonder, you know, Mom, I don't think I cannot remember us talking much about that. Tell me about your own experience with God. Do you feel like you've ever come to know Him personally? Now, I found it was very, very difficult for me to have to go back and talk to my dad, because my dad did go to church some, but we never prayed at home. I can never remember us praying mealtime and other times, so I needed to go back and find out because I was not sure if he was a Christian. Well, as I began to try to walk with the Lord, and I did talk with him over a period of time, God really began to work in the life of my dad, and such that we did have prayer at meals, and God has done a work in his life and some things like that. So, but it's difficult at times, and I'd say this to you, as you begin to grow, you already have friends, and those friends really need your witness. And I know when I started trying to grow, and I'd go back home and meet some of my old buddies I was in school with. I remember catching one of them up the Dairy Queen one night, and I said, Gene, there's something I need to talk with you about. I said, you know, when I was in high school, and I'm not here to tell you what a good life I lived, because we lived it together in high school, but since I've gone away to college, Jesus Christ has become very, very real to me. And because of that, I like to share it with other people. And I wonder, Gene, what's been your experience with Christ? Do you feel like you've ever come to know Him personally? Now, you see, the great thing about family relationships, they're relationships over a period of time. And so I think many times you can approach family relationships in that light. And since you will have a relationship over a long period of time, I think it's very important that you do begin to share with them and allow them to see the difference in your life, the way you respond to them, the way you write them, and a lot of things like that. Because if they can really see, when you begin to tell them of the change in your life, they ought to see it by the way you respond to them. You know, you need to keep in touch with your parents, brothers, sisters, people like that. And you know, another thing, I would encourage you to do is prepare for the day in which death is going to come in your family. I remember one morning getting up to have my quiet time, and I just felt impressed to study about death. I mean, I don't know why, I just, at the time, I know why now, looking back. But so for several mornings in my quiet time, I studied, I memorized some passages out of 1 Thessalonians 4, I studied 1 Corinthians 15, and some other passages about death, and I wrote some things down. And incidentally, let me say this to you. In the area of training, as you get involved in the lives of others, over a period of time, you ought to do many, many Bible studies so that you're prepared in certain areas. For example, you ought to be the kind of people right now that if there's a single person in your church and they're trying to find, determine God's will about dating or this person or that one, could you sit down right now and have some things, some biblical concepts and principles that you could share with them right now about dating? All right, you find somebody, they're having a hard time financially. Do you know some biblical principles concerning finances? Can you sit down right now and share with a person how they can have a victorious quiet time, a daily time with God? Do you know how to get another person started in Scripture memory? Well, see, there are many, many areas like this, and over a period of time, God will impress something on your heart. Maybe you see an idea, you see a thought. Like I was sharing with you last night about interpreting God's acts in the light of His character. Well, the Lord spoke to me yesterday morning about beginning to get prepared something that I can share with people about how to deal with bitterness. And when things come in their life that they don't understand, because when those acts come, they interpret God's character in the light of those acts. Well, so I jotted some things down because I want to be better prepared in that area than I've been in the past. And so you begin to get prepared in areas like that. So God spoke to me about death. So I did a Bible study on it. I got some things down. And a few days, one morning then, just I guess about a week later, I'd been studying it for a week. One morning I got a call from my dad. And he said, your granddad has just died. And so I got on a bus and went to his hometown where he lived. And so my dad picked me up that night at the bus station. I walked, and when we walked in that night, my granddad's only living brother and a lot of the relatives were around, and they were sitting around a kitchen table, and they had a Bible there. And when I walked in, a lot of the relatives were there, and they said, "Well, we know that Uncle Bob, they called him, has gone to heaven. But we don't know." So we were just thinking, what's heaven like? And what? And we didn't know where to look, but we knew something about over in Revelation. And I mean, here his living brother was a Christian. He didn't know much about the Bible. And here all the relatives were around. And he said, "Well, you know," they were talking about him and how he died and all that. And he said, "Well, I know one thing. Uncle Bob went to heaven." And so they had the Bible there. And they, when I walked in, they said, "Well, we were just wondering what the Bible had to say now about Uncle Bob and what happens when a person dies." And none of them knew anything about it. So when we walked in, that my dad, who incidentally had really begun to grow, was there, and he said, "Well, maybe Max can help us." And I was so grateful to God for what I'd been doing just a week before. So we sat there, I guess, for over an hour. After a while, other people came in. I mean, after a while, the room was packed. And I was just going through the Scripture, showing them what the Bible had to say about death and this type of thing. Well, the next day, I went with one of my uncles to get Paul to go around and visit some people about being pallbearers. So we went in, and here's an uncle, hadn't been to church in I don't know how many years, just marked it all off when he was a kid, but he'd been there the night before. Well, after I had finished that night and just laid the Bible down, his little boy, he came in the room later that night, and he found his little boy. He just picked up that Bible and was just looking at it. He couldn't believe that that stuff had come out of this book. And so that really impressed him. And so the next day, he said, "I am going to go get you a Bible." He said, "Man, I didn't." He said, "Son, I haven't looked at the Bible in years, and I never dreamed all that stuff was in that book." And he said, and his little boy, when he picked it up and was fondling it and looking at it, the Bible, just the Bible they had, he said, "Boy, Dad, I sure wish I had one of those." And he said, "Son, we'll go get you a Bible tomorrow." And he said, "We're going to start reading that thing." Well, we went in to get pallbearers, and he went over to see one of his cousins, and he was talking to his wife, and he said, "By the way," called this fellow's name, said, "Do you go to church?" He said, "Well, no," and his wife said, "The fact is, he hasn't been in years." And he said, well, I haven't either. But he said, that's not the way it's going to be from here on. He said, I'm getting started. And he said, you ought to get started at church too. He said, you need to know what God says. And I mean, he began to witness to him, tell him what had happened in his life. Well, I mean, we just had a time. I went around with him. He was talking to everybody about the Lord. And I mean, God had worked in his life. I mean, really worked in his life. And you know, that came about just as an impression one morning to find out what the Bible had to say about death. Now, you be prepared, because that's going to come in your family. And you'll find amazing opportunities to witness. I mean, uncles and aunts, and not only, but a few weeks before, I thought, I don't have contact with a lot of cousins and uncles and aunts. Some of them live in Washington, some of them in California. I have cousins I've never even seen that are 15, 16 years of age. And so I thought to myself, God, I don't know how I'd ever have a ministry in my family, but I started praying for them. That was some 6 weeks or so before. And so I'd been praying for these people. I don't know how long before, but for some time I'd been praying for them. God, someday give me an opportunity to talk to my aunt or my uncle. And then when he died, I'd just done the study. I mean, it was fantastic the way the Lord led. Now you see, death is going to come to your mom and dad or your relatives. Now you get prepared, and when that time comes, you'll have something to say. And I'd say there's two great passages you want to study. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 51. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. You study those two passages. And so the great thing about witnessing to relatives is God's put you in a relationship. And incidentally, the whole Christian life, I cannot stress too strongly, the whole name of the game are relationships. When a person becomes a Christian, now, there are things that you can learn about follow-up and helping that person to grow, but one of the key things is relationship, loving him, caring for him. That's true with your children. You can make a lot of mistakes with your kids and them still turn out pretty well if you have the relationship you ought to have. And that's true of witnessing on the job, and we'll say some things about that now. One of the real key things in witnessing is relationships. That you treat people right, that you be friendly, that they know that you have a genuine concern about them, that will open more doors for you for ministry if you're really a person who centers on relationships. Like, for example, someone was just saying about what an opportunity. What is your name?
Sherry.
Sherry. Sherry was just talking about what a terrific opportunity she had with her neighbor, and she'd been praying for her and just yesterday. Well, see, there are ways in which with neighbors and people like this, and I know you may live on a street and you have nothing in common with people on your street except you live on the same street. I mean, this guy works here, this one here. So we have to really work on relationships in our neighborhood. But someone moves in, take them some cookies or something. I mean, any kind of way to get a relationship going. And then over a period of time, God will open some doors for you to be a witness. Now see, wherever we go, your job, your home, where you live, in the church, God will give you little groups of people that you can minister to just all around. And if you will carry on relationships with those people and really work at the point of relationships, God will open some fantastic doors for you. Now, there are times in which we'll witness to total strangers, and we'll have some things to say about that tonight. But relationships is the name of the game, because then you've got a relationship with a person. If he becomes a Christian, you can help him. If he's already a Christian, you've got that relationship going where you can help the follow-up and help him to grow. Okay? Now, at this point, are there any questions, maybe something about witnessing we didn't get to last night, or comment, or anything you'd like to ask at this point? Okay?
When you witness, and I'm sure you have had this happen to you, do you ever feel like simply getting somebody to walk down the aisle is just half the story? I guess the question I'm asking is, how do you follow up on a witness?
You mean once a person's become a Christian?
Or at least says that he has accepted the Lord, asked for forgiveness of sins, this type of thing.
Okay, now here's where I feel like in the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and time, if we blow it, we blow it in this area, probably more than any I could begin to name. Because you see, in the New Testament, you see three things that are important. One is the large group meetings. You see this. And the large group meeting is good for several things. One, it's good for worship. So you can worship in a large group. Another thing that it can be good for is some instruction. You can be taught instruction. like your pastor can stand and preach on prayer. You can learn something about prayer in a large group as far as instruction. Another thing a large group for is motivation. Like you can stand up and preach on evangelism and you go out really wanting to do it. There's something about the chemistry of a large group. I don't know how to explain it, but it just happens. Motivation can take place. That's why it's so very important for you people to stay in vital contact with the church and Christian conferences and things like this that can help you, because you're going to be out there and there's time in which your motivation level runs low. Well, you need to stay in contact with a group such that God can use that to help motivate you. Now, the other thing we see are the small groups. And you see this in the New Testament. Fact is, the church primarily were small groups. They met in homes, and they weren't gigantic homes like some of the ones around here in Dallas. I mean, probably in Jerusalem, they were fairly small, a lot of them. But they met in homes, the small group. That's why it's important. And the small group is much better for study. It's much better for sharing. Like you come in on Sunday morning, sit behind someone right in front of you, you don't share anything. I mean, you can share worship, but the Sunday morning worship service is not the time of sharing. Now, I think if God ever does what he might want to do, that day may come. But the point is, in a small group, it's much better for sharing. Now, let me say this to you, too, and I hope you'll work on this like in your group. Some of you are in discipleship groups, Sunday school, regardless of what your contact in the church is that in the small groups, there needs to be a real integrity and a real trust. For example, I know of a man that he and his wife are missionaries now, and they were coming through Oklahoma City, and a friend of mine had them in his home. And so one night, sitting around a table, he said, "Well, share with us how you became Christians." And so she kind of laughed and turned a little bit red, seemed a little bit embarrassed, and said, "Do you really want to know?" And he said, "Yeah, I don't think I'd be shocked at anything. I've lived long enough to, you know, and I learned a long time ago that God does unusual things." She said, "Well, let me tell you, this may sound strange." And he had asked him how they'd met. That was the question. How did you husband and wife meet? And she said, "Well, we met in a bar." And said, "We were both non-Christians, and that's where we met. We met in a bar and got married. A short time later, God changed her life, and now they're missionaries." But she said, "You know, one thing, the thing that we have most missed since we became a Christian was the fellowship of the bar." She said, "Now we're Christians, now we're missionaries. But," she said, "the thing we most miss is the fellowship of the bar." So they began to talk about that. "What do you mean?" "Well, so you can go into a bar in Dallas tonight. You could go up and, you know, climb up on one of the little stools there beside someone, get a beer, start talking with him about your problems with the wife. He doesn't condemn you. That's why he's there." I mean, he listens to you. He doesn't pounce on you. He doesn't preach to you. He doesn't, I mean, he just listens. And you can sit right there the next guy and tell him how mean your wife is, or how, you know, your boss is giving you a hard time. And she said, "You know, we'd go to the bar, and that's the way it was. You could talk to the person. Nobody had any pat answers to slap on you. And a lot of times you get around Christian, you think you got a problem. And, well, man, I mean, they can zip out a verse and slap it on you, a pat answer, see?" And he said, "Just the fellow," said, "that's what we most miss since we've become Christians, is the fellowship of the bar." Now, you see, in small groups, there ought to be that kind of integrity and that kind of honesty. Now, that's what I was really seeking to get to last night when we talked about the church and some of the problems. See, in the context of the church, some of you people ought to be able to get together and have Bible study, and if you're hurting, you ought to be able to share it. And if you and your wife are having problems in an area, you ought to be able to share that. But normally we won't, because you know why? I mean, why do people not do that in the Sunday school class where you are normally? Now, I mean, there's some rare ones, but I tell you, they're rare. They're exceptional. And a person will come to Sunday school, he and his wife are right on the verge of a divorce or something, and he'll come and never open his mouth about it. Why? Because he's afraid he's going to be gossiped about. And you go and how many people you know get up in Sunday school or worship service and say, "Listen, I want you to pray for me. My wife and I are having difficulties." No, they're not about to say that. Why? Because they know people go, "Did you hear about old Joe and his wife? They're about to get a divorce." Well, shame on you if you say that. See, there ought to be that kind of relationship that when you have problems, and friend, we all have them, it's just a matter of whichever set you've got. But you've got a set. And I'm not saying you've got one, I'm saying you've got a set. And we have different sets, but we all have them. Now, we ought to be in the kind of relationship in Jesus Christ and in the church of Jesus Christ where we can share this and care for each other and pray for each other and not gossip about each other. And you know, someone said the church is the only place in the world, a Christian's the only one I know, that kill their wounded. And that's basically, to a large degree, true. And a lot of times in the church, if a person really has a problem, we turn on him, just like, you know. And that's sad. It's really sad. But there ought to be, within the context of a small group, that kind of sharing, open and honest sharing, praying. It's much better for personal application in the large group sessions. But I would encourage you, if you're not that in a Sunday school class, that you have that kind of relationship. I think some of you ought to have, like some of you have been meeting for prayer breakfasts and Bible studies and things, and I think that you ought to get together as a group and make some commitments to each other. Commitments like, I will not miss a meeting unless there's some really valid reason for it. Like we've had groups at times in which you don't miss. I mean, if you miss a meeting, you've got to call everyone else in the group and tell them you will not be there. Like if you have a Tuesday morning prayer breakfast and you cannot be there, you've got to call everyone in the group and say, I cannot be there Tuesday morning. And then you have to call the leader and call everyone else and set it up for another time. I mean, even if your mother died, I mean, it may be a valid reason, but where there's some kind of a commitment to each other. Some people are trying to run groups. 1 week, two will show up. Next week, five will show up. And you talk about something that's very vital. Next week, a guy show up and he misses the whole thing because he wasn't there last week. Now, let me tell you, that kind of commitment in the Church of Jesus Christ, that's why Sunday school, that's why you can go to Sunday school all your life. And I could prove this to you, but we could take people, I could find you people in this church that spent 40 years in Sunday school, and I can mention the book of Titus, and they can't find it. Now, that's sad, but it's true. We've got biblical ignoramuses who have spent a lifetime in Sunday school. And one of the reasons is the teacher teaches, and we come and sit, the mama bird type, you know, sit there like little baby birds, and that's what January Bible study is. Every year we have it in our church, January Bible study. You know who studies the Bible in January? The pastor. And most of the people don't. Now, in the small groups, there ought to be a commitment to each other, a love for each other, an open and honest sharing. And if you've got a small group, and if you do not pray together, you do not study the Word together, you do not have an open and honest sharing of the life, plus an outreach, the life of that group will probably not last over a very long period of time. Those four elements need to be into any live small group. There needs to be praying together. There needs to be, you need to be into the Word together. I don't mean just coming and opening the Bible and say, what do you think it means? I'm talking about digging all week and coming and sharing what you've learned. And then there needs to be an open and honest sharing of the life. I've got a problem in this area, or here's what God's doing in my life. And then there needs to be outreach so it doesn't become ingrown. Not necessarily bringing them into that group, but where each person in the group is honestly seeking to have an outreach. Now, you see that in the New Testament. The large group, the small group, and then I'm coming to answer your question after a long way around. And the third thing is you see in the New Testament man to man. And we've basically lost that in the day in which we live. I think I shared with you earlier, the best way in the world for me to get a visit from my pastor is to get sick, get in the hospital, he'll come see you. I mean, if you want to see him, go get sick. Get in the hospital, have an accident, have a baby, something. If you want to see your pastor, that's the best way. I mean, for him to come on his initiative. The other way is to have a giant crisis. You know, come to the point you're about to get a divorce, or somebody, you know, giant problem or something, where you come for counseling. And most all that we see in the churches today in the way of a man-to-man ministry is centered around an illness or is centered around a crisis. And if you're healthy, they don't have time for you. And you see, that's sad. It's very, very sad. But where we ought to be spending some of our best time are people who are very healthy. Why? To help them to grow. Now you see, if on a football team, you had some cripples, and people that were hurt, and a coach always spent time with them. How's your ankle? How's your ankle? This big old guy over here weighs 295. You never have time to coach him. As long as he doesn't get hurt, he doesn't get any of your attention. Or somebody's over here, he crushes his helmet or something, go over and spend time with him. Well, you see, what kind of football team would you have? Pitiful. Right? Well, what kind of warriors do we have today within the Church of Jesus Christ? Mainly pitiful. And that's the reason. Because there's no man-to-man. And people have individual personal problems, and you need individual personal attention. Now, the thing I'd say to you at this point, one of the things that can help you greatly over a period of time, is to get prepared in areas. Like, for example, a person just became a Christian. Can you sit down with him and cover the gospel so he understands the gospel? That it does not depend upon what he does, but what Jesus Christ did. That's why he's a Christian. He's accepted Jesus Christ. Now, if he doesn't understand the gospel, he's not going to have assurance. As long as he thinks that it basically depends upon the way he lives, he will not have assurance, because Satan will see to that. Because he's going to have problems, and then he's going to think he's not saved. Okay, can you sit down and take an hour or so and open the scriptures and go through passage after passage and say, now, do you understand this? Do you see this? And get him to write down some things. Get him to memorize a verse or two. Now, if I were starting with a young Christian, that's the first thing I like to do, is to go over the gospel with him. If he accepted the Lord last night, I like to go over it with him again. So now I want you to be sure. And we go through verses about how to be saved. Now, are you sure you've invited Christ into your life? Is any doubt again? I say, well, if you didn't last night, do you really want Christ in your life? Well, yes, I really do. Well, you think he came in last night? Well, I think so. But you're not real sure. Is that right? That's right. All right. Why don't right now, we want to nail it down, and God doesn't mind your being sure. So let's ask him, if he didn't come in last night, you want him to right now. You willing to do that? Yes, I really am. So we pray. All right. Did you ask Christ to come in? Yes. Did he come in? Well, I don't know. Well, did you ask him? Yes. Did you really mean it? Well, yes, I meant it. Okay, then what happened? Well, now what does it say here? And so we go over that and help him, lead him to assurance. And then I'd take the next session and go over assurance of salvation with him. What are some verses? 1 John 2:25. 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13. Romans 8:35 through 39. I'd go over these passages with him on assurance. Now you see, this is what's needed. And you ought to take you could take an hour at a time with him. Get an appointment with him. Have lunch with him. See, everyone, I think, in the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be carrying on a individual, personal follow-up ministry. Now, see, your pastor will stand up and preach great biblical truths. And here's what happens. Let's say your pastor stands up and preaches on prayer. Now, here's a great truth. It's kind of like building a wall. Here's a great brick. Here's a great truth. But in order to get that brick built into a wall, someone has to pick up that brick, put some mortar down, set it down, tap it, level it, and put it into that life and get it just so-so. Now, that's the way a great truths are with people. You can preach on prayer, but that doesn't mean that that's built into the wall of that person's life. He's just heard it. And see, by getting individual personal time, you see what's happening in a person. Now, sometimes you'll notice this in your church if you watch or look around. Pretty soon, someone's no longer coming. It's not because they've found another church and are in a vital relationship with it, but suddenly they drop out. And we think, huh, they dropped out. Well, the only thing you don't know, they have been declining for weeks, perhaps months, sometimes even years. But see, no one will ever know that unless you're getting individual personal time with them. And so you take these great truths like assurance of salvation. And so you don't know if that fellow has it in his life. Now, he may come to Sunday school, but I mean, now when, in going through the Bible, how often do we get to assurance of salvation? I mean, that may be in the lesson plan that they've planned for 1982 on April 3rd. Well, the only thing is, he accepted the Lord last week. He needs it now. And it's very important that he gets that help when he needs it. It's like the little kids learning to tie shoes. Let's say at your house that you've got a 5-year-old, almost five, and then you've got a 2-year-old and a 6-week-old baby. And so the oldest one, almost five, comes and said, Dad, will you teach me to tie my shoes? And you say, son, now look here, your little sister's only two, and your baby brother's only 6 weeks old. Now, your little sister and your little brother can't tie their shoes. Now, I tell you what let's do. Let's wait. Let's wait until the littlest one is up about your age. The least one is your age. And then, see, she'll be interested in tying her shoes. And I tell you what, 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, we'll have a shoe tying class. And I'll teach you to tie shoes. Now, what do you think would happen? I mean, that kid needs to know he's tying his shoes now. He can't wait till baby sister's old enough to learn. Now, that's the way it is with people. You know from raising children. There's a certain time that you teach them to tie their shoes, and you better teach them when they're ready to learn. Now, some of you like to teach them about 2 years before they're ready. And, you know, that's frustrating. And a lot of other things. But, see, there comes a time. And people, they're key teachable times, and if you get that truth into their life at that time, it can stick with them and help them to make it. And if they don't get that truth at that time, they may never get it. And a lot of people, that's why today out of 13 million Southern Baptists, we do not know where 4 million of them are. Now, I mean, that is a huge dropout, but that is a fact. Now, the thing we want to do is build those truths in. You do this man to man. I'd say the next thing I'd want to do, can you sit down and cover the concept of having fellowship with God? Now that you're a Christian, the thing God most wants with you is your fellowship. I like to jump off into this from 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The thing God most wants with you when you become a Christian is your fellowship. I use Mark 3:14. He ordained 12. The reason He chose the 12 is that they might be with Him. He wanted their fellowship, and then He'd send them forth to preach. And so you get verses on fellowship, how to have fellowship with God, what to do when you sin. You confess it. Doesn't mean you're lost, but you confess. That means tell God what you did. He already knows anyway, but tell Him, and He will forgive you and cleanse you. And so you deal with that, and then you go into temptation. What to do when temptation comes? 1 Corinthians 10:13. God's made a way out, and it's up to you to find it. And so you deal with temptation. And then I go in from the concept of fellowship with God into the practicality. Now, how are you going down fellowship with God? The best way is through reading the Bible and prayer and go into a daily quiet time. Here's a way you can have a quiet time. Get Him started. Call Him. You read this passage. You read 1 John 1 tomorrow, that chapter. I'll call you tomorrow night and tell me what you like or what verse out of the chapter you like. And then you talk about it over the phone. It wouldn't take you 5 minutes. But it's important when he's a young Christian to see him quite often, but not for long periods of time. Because you see, you don't know, but what the day after he became a Christian, a Jehovah Witness gets a hold of him, or a Mormon. And if you're only going to see him in Sunday school, I mean, they may have been meeting with him 3 nights a week, the week before. You need to know what's going on in his life. And you can do that through periodic visit with him. Just call him on the phone. How's it going? Talking with him. And then I go from the concept of fellowship with God, then into the specifics of the daily devotional life. I go into the area of scripture memory, how to share your testimony. And see, I'm talking about all of these being our sessions. And if you could do that, you'd be amazed at what God would do in the lives of people in a very brief period of time. Now, we had a boy a number of years ago from Denver, Colorado, became a Christian. And this boy never been to church but once that he could ever remember in his whole life. Well, we started helping him immediately. The day he became a Christian, I spent some time with him. I spent some time with him the next day. We started covering follow-up with him. We got him going to church. He was baptized. And I mean, he was so green you would not believe it. One time the pastor said right after he became a Christian, the God of Israel, and he came to me after over, he said, "Is that where God was born?" I mean, just seriously as it be, is that where God was born? I mean, he didn't know anything. Well, as a result of helping him, it wasn't long until some tremendous things began to happen. One of the boys on the football team was in class one day. We'd been trying to help him for years. He happened to be in the Sunday school class where this boy was. The next week when I was in the dorm, he said, "Max, I cannot believe." He said, "I've never seen anybody in my life that knows a Bible like he does." Well, he had been a Christian for 2 years, but he had started having his quiet time and memorizing verses. Well, you see, the thing I say when a person becomes a Christian, and every one of you can do this, you can be the significant influence in another person's life. It's not that you teach him everything, you get him to come to church and Sunday school, but you can make the difference as to where another person makes it or not. The whole idea of spiritual multiplication, you helping him till he gets to the point where he can do it with someone else. Now, this is a lost factor in the 20th century church. Now, sometime we have fellowship, or we may help someone, but who do you take responsibility for? See, we just think, well, the church does it. Well, let him show up on Sunday morning. It's 168 hours from then. I mean, if he comes even on Sunday night, it'll be 165 hours or so before you'll see him again. Now, that's sad, and Satan will work on him all during that time. And so this is what I'd say, is just learn. Now, you say, well, how would you cover assurance of salvation? All right? And see, this is why I say to you, as far as your time, people, if you're going to have a ministry, you're going to have to plan on it. You cannot just simply go home on Thursday night, come in from work, and just flip on the box and see whatever happens to come on television. No planning, not getting prepared, and so as a result of it, you don't have that much to offer. And so the thing I'd say to you, you want to know how to cover assurance of salvation? I would listen to some tapes on it. Now, we have a tape library of 5,000 cassettes. I mean, if you want to look through there, you can find dozens of tapes in the area of assurance of salvation, helping young Christians to go. Well, order some of those and listen to them and take notes on them. Read little pamphlets. There's probably some around the church somewhere on assurance of salvation. Get you some verses. Memorize one or two of them. Out beside the one verse you memorize on assurance of salvation, list the others. You'll always remember that where that one is because you memorized it. Flip over there and hear all these other verses. And get where you can cover that with a person. You want to cover, for example, you young couples ought to definitely know some things that you can share in the area of dating. Because Satan will try with the singles to foul them up in that area. You can count on it. Now, what do you know to share with them? To see, help them not to make a mistake in that area. Well, get some tapes on dating. Read some in it. Take some notes. Get prepared in that area so you then can share it. Does that make sense? Now, there's not any great secrets to it. You just meet with a person, and when you meet with him, there are two things you do. There's the structured time and the unstructured time. Now, the unstructured time is, it goes like this. How's it going? You know, how are things in your family? How are things at work? I mean, no giant secrets. You just fellowship. You talk. But then the structured time, if he doesn't have something that he really wants to talk about, maybe, well, today I want us to talk about personal finances. And let me share some things that the Bible teaches about this. And so you go over some things with him. Now, does that make sense to you? Now, see, over a period of time, those of you sitting right here, you ought to be able to cover 150 topics with people. You know, I mean, there are many, many topics in the Christian life, and you ought to be able to go over those. What about a person who's got bitterness in his life? How do you help him to get rid of that? Because now, if he doesn't get rid of it over a period of time, he may bomb the whole Christian life. And a lot of people hung around Baptist churches for years and years and years hoping somebody would help them, and they never did. And now they're out of it. Okay?
You said we have some tapes. Who is we?
Okay. I'll give it to you. Discipleship Tape Library. Discipleship Tape Library. 435 West Boyd. B-O-Y-D. West Boyd. 435 West Boyd. Norman, Oklahoma. 73069. Now, if you'll send $2, they'll send you a catalog. It's got 187 pages. Like, if you want to hear some tapes on marriage, we've got over 150 tapes on marriage alone. Well, you can listen to some of these, take notes on them, and over a period of time, you'll be amazed at what you can learn. Okay. Then when you order, you can send $1 in and order 4 tapes and keep them for a month. So you just send $1 in the mail, they'll send you 4 tapes, you can keep them for a month and then mail them back. If you want to buy one of them that you especially like, write us, we'll make you a copy and it costs you $3. Okay?
I just want to share with everybody, we've been participating in that program now for, I guess, what, a year and a half, 2 years, something like that. And it's been very meaningful to us, extremely so, and we really appreciate that opportunity.
When you're getting dressed in the morning, man, turn on the tape recorder. You know, that's better than listening to, you know, the weather. I mean, you're going to find out later in the day what the weather's like anyway. Okay?
I just visited a friend of mine for some 5 years this evening. Paraplegic and retarded and about to kill herself. This is going to happen. And what can I do for her? What in the Bible can I share with her? I am a greenhorn in the Bible. Where do I go?
Well, I guess the best thing would be for us to do someone to get some time with you. Let me visit with you during the break or something. You know, there are people out there that are so lonely. See, they don't see as any hope. Well, you see, God has a plan for her life. I mean, she needs to be brought to see that what's happened to her is no just accident. But God is committed to work on our character. And sometimes He will allow things to happen in our life in order to be able to use it. I would say one thing. I'd call a Christian bookstore tomorrow and get her the book, Joni, and take it to her.
Now, she can't. She's retarded and she's paraplegic. So I've got to give it to her.
Yeah. Well, we'll visit about it some, but... You know, and here again, I'd say sometime you're going to find that the better equipped you get, you're going to be running into situations. God is just going to, I mean, God is desperate to use people. Like someone said to a fellow named Howard Hendricks one time, said, man, I can't understand why God uses me. And he said, well, I can tell you why, because God is desperate. I mean, He'll use anybody He can find. So don't get proud if God uses you. I mean, there's such great needs out there that there are plenty of things that God would want to do. Now, like, for example, we also sell these little Craig recorders. You can just slip your radio out. It'll go right in that slot so people don't steal it out of your car. They don't even know you have it. And it's also got an AM, FM stereo radio and a cassette player, and it's a little over $100 that Craig puts out. And I'd say for you men that travel, you drive to and from work, you'd be amazed at how you could learn things if you just listen to tapes driving to and from work. And I'd say you wives, when you're at home, listen to tape. You can get those little recorders. You know, they're very, very economical now. And carry that thing around the house, listen to them. I know a fellow that listens. Through the years, he's listened to two messages a week, two tapes a week. When he's getting dressed in the morning, when he's doing his exercises. So he wakes up in the morning, does his exercise, turns on the tape recorder. Well, I've heard that fellow preach in the outflow of his life and then later heard a tape, and I saw where he got that idea because he heard that tape 4 years before or however long. So, see, the thing of it is, you've got to have an intake. Now, like someone said, if your intake does not exceed your output, your upkeep is going to be your downfall. Now, if you are not taking in, and as you get out in the ministry, you're going to find yourself being drained. Another thing I would suggest to you, just in getting prepared, there's a course that's put out by Jay Adams on counseling for laymen. And I guarantee you can go through that course and be far better equipped than people who have a master's degree in counseling. I mean, we've had people who literally had a master's degree in counseling have gone through that course and said, I learned more in 16 weeks by Jay Adams, his counseling course. You can get that thing on tape, and I'd highly suggest you go through it. We had some couples in Oklahoma City that went through it and said, we cannot believe what's happened once we went through this course. He said, we're just turning people away from our door. If you have some problems, I mean some answers for marital problems and things that people are facing in their marriage, people will beat a path to your doorway if you've really got something to offer. The day will come in which it's just a matter of who you want to meet with, not trying to scrape around and find somebody.
Youth and conflict, I think, earlier.
Yeah, the Institute and Basic Youth Conflicts. You know, the only people I've ever found has a problem with that are spiritual leaders. I mean, I'm serious. It's basically pastors and educational directors and others. Because, and see, I've had some of them that they'll finally own up to it. And that is, now let me say this. Anytime anybody speaks for 28 hours, you may not agree with everything he says. I mean, I can go back and listen to 28 hours of tapes that I've preached, and I won't even agree with some of the things I say. See? So you're not going to hear anybody speak for 28 hours and agree with every word that he says. But if you'll go to the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts, and if you're even half open, God will greatly bless your life. But I know that one of the problems is that some people go and get more help in 1 week as a result of hearing that than they've had in their church in 2 years. And so a lot of times, you know, you just can't be too excited about your layman going to something like that. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly, but you go and see if it's not a blessing to you. But the people that I've ever seen have reacted to it have been full-time workers.
I witnessed it. It's a great... I think a number of people here have already attended it in the room.
Well, we used to commute from Norman, Oklahoma and bring over 100 kids a night to Dallas and get in 2 o'clock in the morning. And I mean, I've seen kids that we've worked with that have gone back and families have become Christians, and just unbelievable what's happened. So I'd say go. I mean, it'll bless, you know. Well, see, the thing of it is someone once said, you cannot get everything you need. I've never seen a church yet in where you would get in that church all you need. And yet I've never seen a man that did not need to be a vital part of a local church. But you're probably not going to get everything you need that'll be taught right here in this church. Now, see, some people may say, no, wait a minute, I think too. But at the point of it is that God has gifted a lot of people in the body, and sometimes you'll find in the New Testament we talk about the body of Christ. But sometime within a denomination, we limit the body of Christ to Southern Baptists. Now, what did God do before 1845? There were no Southern Baptists before 1845. There was not a Southern Baptist convention. Now, what did God do? Well, He got along. Now, there were some Baptists in the South, but I'm just saying, now, I'm not belittling that. I'm a Southern Baptist. If this boat goes down, I'm planning to be on it. But at the same time, I'm just saying that, especially in the area of discipleship, see, due to the fact that it has not been taught, basically, it has not been taught within the context of our denomination. Every group you'll ever join has weaknesses. This church has weaknesses that some other churches don't have. You have strengths that some other churches don't have. That's just the way it is. Now, in the light of that, there's certain things that you need to learn, and you can learn from tapes, and you can learn from other places. That does not take away from anything in your church. It just means that that's a fact. I mean, I really believe it's a fact. Like, when I first got interested in follow-up, I could not find a Southern Baptist preacher anywhere that I knew of talking about it. Why? Because he did not see it himself, and he was not personally involved in it. And I don't think a lot of times they can be when they have to deliver three messages a week. I have not seen a man alive who could consistently say something three times a week. What we ask our pastors to do is unbelievable. We're not fair to them. We are not. And they're doing a lot of things that the deacons ought to do, like visiting the hospitals. And you read Acts 6:4 and you'll find that's not the job of the pastor. Taking care of widows, that's not the job of the pastor. It's the job of the deacon. And so we give them so much to do, it's unbelievable. They don't have time to meet with individuals. Now, that's sad, and we need to see that that's corrected. But anyway, listen to tape, read books, grow any way you can, grow. Okay?
Are you familiar with, I think it's a study course type book that's been put out by the Southern Baptist on discipleship? My dad was mentioning, they've just been through one there. I haven't seen it. But could you comment on that or other literature that we might get our hands on that would kind of outline this as to what areas we need to be discipling someone in that we need to study first before we go somewhere?
See, right now, Southern Baptists are very interested in this area and just now coming out with some material. And so I do not know about that. I know it's out. I know it's coming out. But as far as, you know, knowing the content of it, I do not. They tried a number of years ago through the WIND program, because I wrote one of the booklets for that WIND program. Dr. Kenneth Chapin was very concerned about this. But at the time, it came at a time when the big deal with Southern Baptists was evangelism. And I'm for evangelism, but we would not give 30 minutes thought to individual personal follow-up. Now, we've always tried to do it as group. Training unions group, Sunday schools group, Wednesday night prayer meetings group, worships group, everything group, 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 group. Well, people have individual needs as well as group needs. And so I would say as far as, let me suggest a book or two you read. One is by a fellow by the name of Cuny called Dynamics of Personal Follow-Up. It's excellent. And he outlines in the back several weeks in meeting with a person exactly what you can do. Cuhne. It's a paperback. I'm not sure who publishes it, but you can get it in the Baptist bookstore. The Dynamics of Personal Follow-Up. That would be one I'd highly recommend that you read. Leroy Imes is coming out with one. It's supposed to be out in a few months on the training. That'll be excellent. But anything Leroy Imes has written is very, very good. E-I-M-S, Imes. He's written Winning Ways, which is an excellent little book on evangelism. Another one he has on leadership. Lenny, what's the name of his book on leadership? You remember? Oh, yeah, How to Be the Leader You Were Meant to Be. How to Be the Leader You Were Meant to Be. It's excellent.
Be the Leader You Were Meant to Be.
Yeah, Be the Leader You Were Meant to Be. Be the Leader You Were Meant to Be by Imes.
He also would want Whatever Christians Should Know About Growing.
Yeah, Whatever Christians Should Know About Growing. That's another excellent one. what every Christian should. And these are all paperback. Every book that he's written has got 12 chapters. There's also a leader's guide to go with them, and you could do that in like a training union or something for a 12-week period. Now, of course, the Navigators have a series of booklets that they've come out with. Billy Hanks, if any of you ever have a chance to go to the Billy Hanks Christian Discipleship Seminar, that's very, very good. It's designed for a church by a Southern Baptist as to how a church could carry on a program of evangelism, of follow-up and training. But see, get prepared in areas. If you're prepared, God's going to use you. And boy, that'll mean something to you. When you come home at night, you've got something to do besides, you know, just wait to go to work the next day. If you take a night a week trying to get prepared on some of these topics over a period of time, it would really help you. Let's take a break.
Okay? Take a break. Okay, Max, if you'll give me about a minute at the end so we can pray together.
All right. If it's all right, while you pray, I'm going to leave because I have to go back to Norman tonight, and I would appreciate, we've got a group in from University of Iowa. It's their spring break, so we'd sent a BSU director up there a year before last, and he brought 26 people with him. And so they're in Norman for a week, and so I'll be speaking to them three times tomorrow, and I speak first time 9 o'clock in the morning. And so I need to drive back to Norman, so while you pray, I may leave.
No problem.
Now, I'm frustrated because there are a number of things I wish we had time to talk about. But I do want to get to the thing of witnessing on your job, the work. I wish you had time to hear from Lenny, too. Lenny's been such a blessing. We've had such a good time, and God's really done something in his life, and I know he's been a blessing in those of you he's had a chance to share with personally. Let me say one other thing, too, that I'm excited about as far as ministry. We're talking about the tapes, and that is a videotape ministry. Through the International Evangelism in Fort Worth, you can lease some videotapes. Like last summer, I did 17 messages. They're 28 minutes long. And during the time, there are outlines to go with them such that if you can believe that we ever got anything I ever did outlined, we actually did. I mean, we actually followed one topic and didn't just chase rabbits every place. But they're 28 minutes long, and there's an outline to go with it so you can take notes while you're listening to the tape. It's a colored... You can plug it into any colored TV. You can lease the tape for $10 from International Evangelism. It's 28 minutes long. You can take notes on it. And then we worked out a Bible study to go with it to do for the next week. And so that would take you through 17 weeks if you're a group of you want to use them. So you could call International Evangelism in Fort Worth, Texas. Now, the little machines, we've just helped 13 BSUs through a church in Florida, Peter Lord's Church, has helped us, and we're helping a number of BSUs get these recorders. There's a little 24-pound recorder. It's got a handle on it. You can kick, and our students can take it into sorority houses or any place like that. You can take it home, plug it into a home TV, and I think this is going to be a great thing for the future. And we're in the process now of trying to, we'll be this summer doing some other tapes, and there's some excellent materials out. Gene Warr and Irma Warr have done he's done 9 hours on disciple making. And those tapes are about 50, 55 minutes long. And you can secure those. They'll mail them to you, and it'll cost you $10. But I think that's an excellent thing if some of you wanted to get together as a group or take them into your home or something like that. Now, if a church buys as many, I think, as 12 cassettes a year, you can buy those for $60. And I think that would be a tremendous investment for the church to have some of those. Now, Irma Warr has done some on marriage. We watched the other day a couple of her tapes on communication in marriage, and they're excellent. And that would be a great thing, I think, for your church to have one of those videotape players if you don't, and then a set of those tapes over a period of time, like by Gene and Irma and others. Okay? Now, I want to talk with you for a few minutes about work. You know, several years ago, I got concerned about this area just with our own students. And I thought, now, if we have students coming through our BSU, the rest of their life, at least until retirement age, they're going to spend at least 40 hours a week working. Now, that is a huge hunk out of your life. So it's important, I think, that you know what the Bible has to say about work. And your job can give you great opportunities for ministry. Now, I mentioned the other night, Acts 17:17. Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And we've talked a great deal about the church and maybe some of the things we could do there. Not adequately, but at least give you some thoughts. And then it says, in the marketplace, every day with those that happened to be present. Paul had a ministry in the marketplace, out on his job, out in the world, every day with whoever he happened to come in contact with. So I want to share just quickly with you some thoughts about work. Because I think a lot of times, even people that are spending a lot of time at it, they've never really looked to see what the Bible has to say about work and about our attitudes and this type of thing. So I want to just, I'm going to go through pretty fast. And so if you'll just take notes, maybe you can give it some thought later. The first thing I want to say is work is ordained of God. I mean, it's not just a necessary evil in our society, you know. It is something that's ordained of God. Let me give you some verses. Genesis 2:15 and 2:19. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. And you know, for one, I am grateful to God to live in a society in which we have some opportunity to choose the kind of work we do. There are certain places in the world that if you were born, you would not have any choice as to the type of work you did. But being born in a caste system or something like in India, I mean, your work, the day you're born, is basically determined for you. Well, I'm grateful that we live in America in which you can seek God and at least have you have some opportunity to choose the type of work in which you engage. Now, there are several reasons for work, and I want to give some of these to you. Number one, let me do this. Work is ordained of God. God wants you to work. Ephesians 6, 5, and 6. Jot down that reference. Ephesians 6, 5, and 6. God wants you to work. Number two, one of the reasons we work is to meet the needs of our family. 1 Timothy 5:8. And you can put larger family. That means relatives. For example, if your mother is not able to work, you do not primarily look for the society to meet her needs. That is your responsibility. And I hope you see that. There's a sense in the New Testament in which it's the larger family. I mean, if you've got a grandmother, I mean, you've got a responsibility to her. Now, we live in a society in which there's some help for people like this, but primarily before God, that's your responsibility. I hope you and your wife have made that kind of commitment. My wife and I have. If my mom and dad or her mom and dad ever has needs, I mean, we are committed to our parents. We're committed to my brother and his wife if there are needs. Now, this, you can push that too far. In other words, if he wants to go into some kind of business venture, no, that's not the idea. But if my brother has needs, he's sick, he has needs, then I feel like before God, that is my responsibility. And the Scriptures teach that. And the Bible says if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. Number three, another reason to work is to keep from being a burden to others. That is one of the reasons you ought to work, so you do not have to live off of others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9, and 2 Thessalonians 3, 8. I'll not take time for us to go through those, because we're going to have to hurry if we get through. You can look those up later. Number four, to help meet the needs of others. Now, see, some people, it never dawned on them that they ought to work in order to help others, not just their family, not just to feed yourself, but one of the scriptural reasons for you to work is to help others. Now, I'll say some things about who not to help later, but the Scriptures teach us there's three groups that you ought to help. One of the reasons you ought to work, and one is to help those in the ministry. Acts chapter 20, verse 34. There are three groups the Bible says you ought to work to help, and one is those in the ministry. Acts 20, 34. Paul says, these hands have ministered to my necessities and to those that were with me. Paul said, I work to help feed the guys who travel with me in the ministry. And then to help those who are weak. Acts 20, 35. Those who are weak. And number three, to those who have needs. Ephesians 4, 28. You are to work to help people in need. Now, I'll say about some later about some people that we don't need to help, but jot that down. You are to work. One of the reasons you ought to work is to help people who are in need. Now, I know that's foreign to some people's thinking. We think our primary reason is to take care of us and our savings program and things like this, and not primarily sometime to help others. Ephesians 4:28. Okay, number five is to have a good testimony with non-Christians. One of the reasons the Scriptures teach that you ought to work is to have a good testimony with non-Christians. 2 Thessalonians 3:9. 2 Thessalonians 3:9. Excuse me. First, mark through that reference. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. I got ahead of myself. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. To have a good testimony with non-Christians. Paul says you ought to work so you'll have a good testimony with non-Christians. And incidentally, if there's anything that will keep non-Christians from becoming Christians, it's when they think there are a bunch of lazy Christians around. They're too lazy to work. I mean, that will turn a non-Christian off by as much, a lot of them, as anything I know. All right? Number six, to set a good example for Christians. One of the reasons you ought to work is to set a good example for Christians. 2 Thessalonians 3:9. Set a good example for Christians. 2 Thessalonians 3:9. Number seven, laziness is strictly forbidden in the Scriptures. I mean, that's another reason you ought to work. Laziness is strictly forbidden in the Scriptures. And I want to write this down. Do not give to those able to work but who do not. Now you can write that down. Do not give to people able to work who will not. Now the Scripture is very... I'll give you several verses about that. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. Now, you know, a lot of you remember the statement John Smith made when he came over with the pilgrims. If any man will not work, neither let him eat. You know where he got that? He got it out of 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. Proverbs 13:4. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Romans 12:11. You know, one job I wouldn't mind having in the government today would be in charge of the poverty program. Because, I know that there are times that people cannot work in their situations, but I think at least for some of those who are drawing unemployment and basic things and not working, I think at least we ought to have clean streets. You know, somebody ought to do something, and it's very, very scriptural. The Bible forbids you to give money and help people who cannot work who are able to do so. Now, I know that, you know, our government may vote to do it, but personally, I think you ought to be careful. Like, for example, a number of years ago, the big thing in the country was the hippie pads, you know, and the Christians coming out of California and various places, and they'd float through, and some of them come through Norman looking for a place, just a pad, they called it, where you could stay for a few days. So one of those fellas came through, he stayed with one of our fellows that's on our staff, and he had some fellows living with him, so they gave him a place to stay and fed him a day or so, and then pretty soon, you know, he liked that. I mean, it's nice. Other fellows get up in the morning, go off to work, and he'd lay around, read his Bible, take a nap. I mean, he just had a ball. Well, why work? Because, you know, and a lot of times there's a guilt because we think as Christians we need to take care of people like that. Well, now, the Bible has a lot to say, and if you've not read the little book, Open Heart, Open Home, I'd highly encourage you wives, well, you husbands too, and incidentally, let me say this to you men. A lot of times we leave the primary hospitality in the home to the man. That is not scriptural. You know, one of the things that is a requirement for any man to be in the ministry, if you'll study 1 Timothy 3, is that he be hospitable. Now, fellas, that is your responsibility, not just your wife. You ought to see that your home is a hospitable place. Open heart, open home.
Did you say that incorrectly at first, though? You said most of the responsibility is to the man. Did you mean to say it to the woman?
Well, I mean to say that scripturally, 1 Timothy 3 says that any man going into the ministry, any man who's to be a minister of God, one of the requirements is that he be hospitable. Now, the outworking of a lot of that will be the wife's responsibility, certainly. But I'm just saying a lot of times in Christian homes, if you ever have anybody over for dinner, it's a wife's idea. Well, shame on you, fellas. See? I mean, we need to take some responsibility in that area. Now, like, let me back to this fellow that was enjoying the pad. So one morning, one of the fellows, Open Heart, Open Home, was the name of that book. I don't know who wrote it, Baines, I believe, or somebody like that. But it's an excellent book. Open Heart, Open Home. Very good on hospitality. So one morning, one of the fellows said to him, you know, we're delighted to help you. But if you're planning to stay around here, you'll notice every morning that we always get up and go to work. And we'd be delighted to help you with a job. But if you're going to stay with us, you will work. Now, if you don't want to go out and get a job, in the morning we'll leave the dishes and you can vacuum my house and things, you know, if you're only going to be here a short time. But I believe that I'm doing you a great injustice as a Christian to allow you to stay here over quite a period of time if you do not work. Well, I mean, it didn't take him long to go find another Christian pad, you know. But see, I think that's a shame, because you will find that the Bible is very, very hard on laziness. Proverbs, did I give you, well, Romans 12:11? Okay, number 8, diligence is highly commended in the Scriptures. Another reason why you ought to work. Diligence is highly commended in the Scriptures. Proverbs 22:29. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. And 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Okay, those are about 8 reasons the Scriptures give why we should work. Now, Roman numeral number 2, or however you want to number it, I want to talk to you for a few moments about your attitudes and your actions in work. Your attitudes and your actions. I want to list about 9 things here, and then we'll be through with this section if we can get through it. Number 1, your attitude towards your job does not depend on your job or your boss. Now, your attitude towards your work should not depend upon your job or your boss. See, some people, like I've known a situation where here'd be a college student working at a certain job, and he's not doing a real good job. You say something to him about it, he says, oh, this is only summer work. I don't plan to do this all my life. Well, let me tell you, your attitude towards your work should have nothing to do with what you're doing or your boss. In other words, some people will work if their boss is watching them. That is very unscriptural. There's nothing that's going to open up more opportunities for you to witness like doing a good job where you are. Now, you may not be the smartest man, as I said earlier. You might not make the greatest contribution due to brain power in your company, but there should not be anyone in your company during the work hours. I'm not talking about giving them a lot of extra time, because I think, honestly, you don't have much more than 40 hours a week to sell. And if you've got one of those kind of jobs that's taking long, long hours, you ought to look at it, because you're robbing something. It's either your sleep, which is eventually going to get to your health. Normally, what it is your family. And I just say to you, honestly, man, if you're working much over 40 hours a week, you ought to get serious with God about that and see if that's His will, because I doubt that it is over a long period of time. Now, if your work is seasonal, that's different. But I know men that they'll work 60 and 70 hours a week and call it God's will. Now, let me tell you, I doubt that. I seriously doubt that that's where God wants you, if you're having to put in those kind of hours. Because you know what you're going to do? You're robbing something. Usually when you find that, you find like a guy, he does not. You find a man like that who's meeting consistently with God. And you won't usually find that with a man that works like that. No time for God. Then you begin to neglect the wife and the kids. And eventually the job becomes a big thing. You say God's first, but really it's not. It's a job. So be careful about those long, long work hours. If it's seasonal, you work 16 hours a day because you have a seasonal job, fine. But during the winter, you can get long hours. I mean, prolonged time with the Lord. Well, that's understandable. And some jobs are that way. But your job, it does not depend on just what you're doing or your boss. Colossians 3:22, Ephesians 6:5. You're not men pleasers. You're not doing it with eye service. That is, if your boss is watching, are men pleasers, but you're servants of God. Number 2, realizing that you're serving God, not man, in any job. Whatever your job is, you're not just serving man, you're serving God. Ephesians 6:5-7. And Colossians 3:22-23. Colossians 3:22-23. Now, number 3, supervision has nothing to do with how hard you work. supervision should have nothing to do with how hard you work. Colossians 3:22 and Ephesians 6:6. Let me give you another one I hadn't thought of, but Proverbs 6:6-11. It says, go to the anti-sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. See, nobody's watching that little ant and say, man, you line up and get it done. See, no guide, no overseer, ruler. He just does it. Now that, and he says, go to the anti-sluggard, go learn a lesson from the ant. We ought to be that kind of a person. You know, I think I shared with you about the girl who worked in the dress shop. When she was not busy with a customer, she'd go straight in the rack. And then some girl came to her and said, what are you trying to do? Show us up? And she said, no. She said, don't you know the boss is not around? She said, well, you don't understand. I have a different boss. And then she told her, see, I'm not just working for Dillard's Dress Shop or something. She said, see, my boss is the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever I do, I try to please Him. Well, that gave her a tremendous opportunity to witness. Now, doing a good job at work will give you tremendous opportunities, and especially when it's obvious that you work when other people are goofing off. You can just tell them you have a different boss. Number four. Did I give you the verses on that? Okay. Do your work heartily. Do your work heartily. That is, you're not just abiding time. It may be temporary. You may be looking for a better job someday. But that's not the point. You're where you are right today and get with it. Colossians 3:23. Ephesians 6:6. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. 2 Corinthians 8:11. Okay, number five. Be obedient to those in authority over you. Now, that's hard sometimes. That's Colossians 3:23 and Ephesians 6:5. Be obedient to those in authority over you. As Bill Gothard said, as a man on you're working in a lumber yard and a man tells you, move that pile of lumber over here, we'll move it over there. And the next day, say, move it from there, back over here. Well, then move it. Next day, says, move it over here, back over there. We'll move it. Next day, he says, you know you have victory when you move it and whistle, you know, or when you move it and have... See, the point of it is, if your boss tells you to do something, do it. Now, when it comes to something wrong, a lot of times you have to come up with a creative alternative. Like my wife was working in an office in Dallas, and one day the phone rang, and the boss's wife was in there, and she also worked some in the business. And so she said, tell him I'm not here. I mean, she's standing right there, and she said, tell him I'm not here. Well, what's she going to do? Well, she told her. She said she's not available now or something like that. I don't know what she told her. And then we visited about that. And so I said, now, you need to go to her and tell her. Say, now, I know. See, there's a creative alternative. The reason was a lady was fixing to go out on a trip. She just didn't want to be tied down. But see, it's wrong to tell somebody or to have your secretary to ever lie for you, businessman. Now, if you don't want to talk to someone, there's creative ways in which you can do that without lying. And sometimes in a job situation, you'll be asked to do that. And so you can say to a person, you know, I understand what you're saying. In other words, I cannot do that. Let me share with you, as a Christian, I do not feel it's honoring for me to share something that is not true. Now, what I'd be glad to tell them next time is that you're busy, you're trying to get out of town, and you're just not available now. Something like that. But anyway, sometimes you have to come up with creative alternatives. But be obedient to people who are in authority over you. Colossians 3:23, Ephesians 6:5. Now, you need to think that through, because sometimes you're going to face things like that out in the business world. Number six. Realize that a job well done brings satisfaction. I don't care what it is. If you do a good job, Proverbs 13:19 says that when you do a good job, it brings sweetness to your soul. I mean, sometimes like we see this with student, he's got a paper due, he finishes it, he gets it done on time, he knows he's done a good job, and there's just a sweetness, there's a peace that comes when you know you've done a good job. It's Proverbs 13:19. Number seven. Little mundane tasks are not insignificant. See, a lot of time we think little mundane tasks. Oh, man, they drive me up the wall. Now, listen, little mundane tasks are not insignificant. Faithfulness is developed here that leads to true riches. I want to give you a verse on that. Luke 16:10-11. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And listen to this. He that is unjust in the least. You know what the least is? That's the littlest little, right? That's what the least is. He that is unjust in that which is least is also unjust in much. Now, you develop faithfulness in little things. And it's interesting, the very next verse says, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, talking about even in the handling of money, who will entrust to you the true riches? Now, if you are not faithful in the handling of money and the handling of other things, do you think God's going to trust you with the lives of people? I mean, with true riches? See, that you develop faithfulness in little things, and that's important in your work. Number 8, serving is work. You can just write that down. Serving is work. Serving is work, and work is absolutely the only way you're ever going to become like Jesus. Serving is work. And work is the only way you're ever going to become like Jesus. Mark 10:45 said, talking about Jesus, the Son of God came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give himself a ransom for many. Jesus Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Now, serving anybody in any form is work. Now, the only way we're going to be like Jesus, Jesus came to serve. Now, normally we come to be served. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to become a servant. Let me give you another verse. 2 Corinthians 4:5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, we are strong on that. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. But the rest of that verse says, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. See, one of the greatest ways to evangelize is through serving. You serve someone. You help someone. That opens a door. They see your interest. And it's very easy then to have a witness to someone. Okay? The last thing I want to say here at this point is realize that your reward comes from God. I mean, God is a rewarder. There are a number of verses on this. Incidentally, in the background, as Paul's writing, you notice there are a number of verses from Ephesians and 6 and Colossians 3. And in the context, Paul is talking to servants. They did not have the opportunity to choose their job. They were slaves. They were literally bond slaves. And yet in writing to those people, Paul says, now, whatever you do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. I mean, you couldn't imagine worse circumstances than some of those bond slaves were under. And yet Paul had something to say about them, about the quality of the work. You'd think, you talk about a bunch of sloppy people, and they would be justified in that because they were bond slaves. You read in the Old Testament, and if a man was a bond slave, and during the time he worked for a master, if he got married, when it came time for him to go free as a slave, he could not take his wife with him. I mean, you think about something that's pretty heartless, it would seem. Now, if he wanted to stay, they could bore his ear, punch a hole in his ear, and he could stay on as a lifetime slave for that master. Now, if he were married before he came in, he could take his wife. But during the time he was a servant to this man, if the man gave him a wife, he couldn't take her with him. And he couldn't take his children with him. Now, these people had some very hard circumstances under which to serve, and yet God had some things to say. Remember, you're not just serving that master, you're serving the Lord. And so, man, how much more ought we to be servants of the Lord in our situation? Ephesians 6:8. Colossians 3:24-25. And Hebrews 6:10. Your reward comes from God for your work. And remember, on your job tomorrow, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You do it with all your heart. And as you work well on your job and look for opportunities to share with people. Now, a lot of times, due to the quality of your work, and your work will bring you in contact with people, and God wants you to be a witness out there where you are. I wish we had more time, you know, talk about some of the things you do. I say for you businessmen, luncheons, And times like that are excellent opportunities. Some of you have great opportunity for witness on your jobs. Others don't. You're going to have to use your evenings and your lunches and other times. Now, let me tell you just one story in closing. I had a dear friend in Oklahoma City that recently died. He was a fellow by the name of Wes Rogers. Wes became a Christian a little later in life, and another buddy of his became a Christian. Bob Potter ran a grocery store, and Wes was a salesman. And so after Wes became a Christian, he wanted to witness. So he and Bob had a little deal they called Side Pocket Pool. And man, these guys, they had a ball. I mean, Wes used to just keep me in stitches, tell me about different things that they would do. Well, they played what they call Side Pocket Pool. So one day Wes would call Bob and he said, "Okay, Bob, I got one. Meet me at a certain restaurant a certain time day." He said, "I got one." Well, Bob knew what that meant. He didn't have to, I mean, they didn't waste time, their employees' time. He'd just say, "Meet me at a certain place. We'll play Side Pocket Pool. I got one." So they'd come. That meant he had a non-Christian with him. "I got one." And so they'd go out and meet Bob. He'd say, "Won't you meet a friend of mine?" So he'd be sitting there and have lunch. No, Wes. Now, Wes is the one that had the non-Christian. So he'd say to Bob, the groceryman, "Hey, Bob, you know, I know every year y'all go up to Colorado in the summer, this conference ground or someplace that, where this castle is." And he said, "How come you do that?" See, he'd gone to a Christian conference. So he'd ask a question. He didn't care what he said, but he wanted this guy to hear it. That's what you call side pocket pool, you know. If you've ever played pool, you know, sometimes you make a shot. You're not really shooting at that ball, but you've got something in mind over here. And so he'd ask him questions. Say, "How come y'all do that?" And so he'd say, "Well, you know, Wes, I became a Christian." And so he'd give his testimony. Or he'd say, "Oh, Bob would call and say, 'Hey, Wes, I got one.'" So he'd meet him and he'd say, "Hey, Wes, I see a Sunday morning y'all live up the street from us, you know, and I see y'all go out this black book and, you know, some things and get in the car and go off down there at that church or something." Said, "How come you do that?" And so he witnesses to him. Now, you see, some of you might think, well, that's a little bit deceitful. But those fellas, I mean, they loved God. They had a blast. They had people all over that they'd won to the Lord. Old Wes won a guy to the Lord, took him to church. One Sunday, the pastor preached on the family altar. And old Wes saw him next day, and he said, "You know, Wes," he said, "I sure would like to do that, but," he said, "I just can't." Said, "I've looked all over the house, and I don't see any place we could build one of those things." Just as serious as he could be. You know, he thought somewhere you had to have an altar, you know, and all this built. So as all Wes could do from keep him cracking up, he said, "Well, if you've been over at my house, you've seen that old big overstuffed chair." He said, "Now that's family altar." He said, "Now I know sometimes these preachers talking, we, you know, people like us, we don't understand all they're saying, but that's what he's trying to say." And, you know, they just had such a fantastic ministry. Now, I don't care how you do it. One of the ways that we found to do it is just like on a college campus one time. I shared this with some of you earlier about just how you could invite a person. Say, "Listen, I'll buy your lunch. I've been telling you what Christ has meant to me. I want you to meet one of my Christian friends and just hear what's happened to him." So you just take him to lunch, call your buddy, meet for lunch, let him share his testimony. Now, you can use your noon times a lot of times for witness. There are tremendous ways you can help to get the gospel out. You'll not always see people accept the Lord, but it'll be a witness, and God will use that over a period of time. So your job is a great platform for you. So do a good job where you are. That will get people's attention. It'll give you an opportunity to witness where you are. Plus, you use your noon times, breakfasts, a number of things like this that you can use to be a witness. Okay, I appreciate getting to be with you. You're going to have to hurry to the nursery before they turn your kids.